Good afternoon. It's good to be back with you.
If you're looking down, I want you to scratch out the title of that sermon. That's a terrible title. Brian called me or texted me and asked me for a title, and I just whipped one off real quickly as I was sitting there. And what I realized is it misses the tone of the text. So I want you to change that from homesick to homecoming. I think the psalm is actually much more hopeful than my title. So what I'm hoping is you'll get the tone of the psalm rather than the tone of my brain. We're going to do a little different. I want to jump us in. I know y'all are in the middle of Psalms, and last week Brian did, I believe, Psalm 30, and I think it was Joy After Sorrow was his title. And today, I think what we're going to look at in Psalm 84 is actually the joy after sorrow has a sequential sense to it, and Psalm 84 actually has a togetherness sense to it. So if last week was joy after sorrow, this is strength in the midst of sorrow, is what I think the psalmist is after. And the sons of Korah, it's just helpful before I read it to know who they were. The sons of Korah, they were involved in the temple worship. They were probably either choir masters or songwriters in the time of the temple worship. They were there every day. And if you think back into the Old Testament, if you're familiar, but if you're not, I'll help you in. Korah is a fairly well-known person out of the Old Testament. He rebelled against God. In the book of Numbers, you see that his family was actually destroyed as part of the judgment of God. But there's this little line that says, but the sons of Korah did not die. That's important as you read this psalm, because their family history is part of their experience and understanding of who God is. And the other thing is that the pictures that you're about to hear, and for somebody who worked in the temple, at this time in the Old Testament, what Korah is describing is his love for the place, that the temple is this beautiful place. You're going to hear him speak of it beautifully. But even in the minds of the temple, what I want you to remember is that the temple was always supposed to be about not the building itself, but who dwelt in the building. It was always about the presence of God. And it was always about the promise of God that he made from his people from the very beginning, that he would be their God and he would be with them and they would be his people. And so his description of the temple and its beauty is a real picture of his desire to know that being in the temple meant being in the presence of the living God whom he loved. Okay, one more thing to begin. A few years ago, probably four, when Ward was nine, I think, and he's not years away, so I'm not telling on him. But I took him to Six Flags for the first time. And he'd never ridden a roller coaster, and I did not choose well. But the very first roller coaster he rode was the Titan. Okay, nine-year-old boy. Now, this is what I want you to picture. I'm like, hey, I looked up, I was like, whew, you want to go on this? He's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm like, okay. So, you know, we wait in line, and you buckle in, and they bring that bar down, and you hear it go clunk. And at that point, you know, what do you know? There is no getting off this ride, right? So there's no getting off. So clunk, ching, 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 ching. We start, and we go, and as we're going up, this is what I do. I look over. And on the face of my nine-year-old son, I see two realities occurring in his heart at the same time. There is both like exhilaration and laughter, and there is deep-seated fear. Okay, do you know the experience of holding two things in your heart in the same moment? His laugh was like this funny mixture of like, what I want you to listen for as we read this psalm is the heart of the psalmist who has two things intermixed in his experience in the very same moment. There is deep longing and there is real joy. So, Psalm 84.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, literally the valley of tears or weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Lord of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word in our time. Kind Father, we just sang that we shall not want. And so we ask you to give us yourself in and through the Son and the person of Jesus, whom you love, because you love us as your children. Amen. So I want you to see three things in this psalm this afternoon. I want you to see first a deep longing for the presence of God. Secondly, I want you to see a sustaining strength in his presence. And third, I want you to see why that is the heart of the psalmist. And consequently, those things are the things we experience as people. A deep desire for his presence, a deep longing, a sustaining grace that gives us strength on the road. And then I think the reasons why the psalmist says that is true is also the reason for us. So first, this idea of a longing for his presence, a deep desire. If you listened, there's an unsatisfied heart to the psalmist at the beginning of this. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place? And he says, my soul longs and yet faints for the courts of the Lord. And this is what we don't know about this song. We don't know whether or not Korah was actually absent from the temple job that he was a part of and remembering how good it was when he had been there. There are some thoughts that say he may have been in exile and he'd actually known what it was to kind of be in that work, but the people in exile, or it may have been actually that he was writing this thinking of the people of God who did not live by the temple, who had to journey every year to come to the temple. And he's writing for the people of God their experience. But you get this sense of there is a deep, deep longing to be in the presence of God. When he says, how lovely are your courts, he has this vision of being at the temple and being in the presence of God. But he talks about this deep, deep desire that goes unfulfilled. And when he even looks and says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, there's this sense of envy there, right? It's as if you had been in the temple and you'd seen the rafters, you would have recognized that the small birds actually fly up there and build nests, and that's where they live. And it's this picture of him being day to day in the courts, looking up and thinking of them and thinking, man, they get to spend all of their life here. There is a deep longing for the presence of God. Okay, when I was three, my parents took a three-week trip to Spain. Not three is young, but I remember this deeply. My parents shipped me off to the Kinseys. Mr. and Mrs. Kinsey, I remember it so well. I want to fast forward the picture. The last morning of 3 weeks after I had wept for for 3 weeks straight every day. Every day of them being gone, I sat in Mrs. Kinsey's lap, like snotty 3-year-old tears coming down my face. Mrs. Kinsey not being able to console me, like trying to hug me, and being that 3-year-old, like, get away, woman, I don't know who you are, right? All I wanted was someone else. But man, the day my folks got home, I remember getting up and waking up that day and being like, today's the day. And then I remember driving to the airport, and this is 1970. So no security, right? You just walk to the gate. And I remember the Pan Am flight coming in and landing and them coming up the gateway. And when my parents came through the door, what was my experience? Oh, it is well. But those 3 weeks, there was this longing to be in the presence of my parents. The psalmist says that his deep heart's desire, his deep want, is to be in the presence of God. Even though you and I have Christians, and we have the Word of God that says Jesus dwells in us by His Spirit, even though we have His presence, there is an unfulfilled desire in the heart of His people that longs for more of His presence. You know that phrase in the New Testament where we say, we see, but we see through a glass darkly? And I'm just going to give one word of application on this. There's so much we could do here. But I would say that it may be that the expression of longing for more of God's presence, the expression of desiring or feeling unsatisfied with the presence of God in your heart, in your soul, in your life, or in the church as a whole, may actually not be a lack of faith, but may be the very expression of faithfulness. That the people of God, as we walk this pilgrim way, that language that we use, is that we long to be in His presence. That is the thing we long for most. Now look, I'm not saying that a constant discontent with everything is the expression of faith. Right? It's not a deep longing for everything that I think I'm not getting in life, but the deep, unsatiated desire that the people of God have as we walk along this road of life is that we long to have more of His presence. There's a longing. But secondly, there is a sustaining strength of His presence on the road that the psalmist seems to say gives joy. Listen, he says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. And I love this haunting phrase, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. The people who have the picture of Zion embedded as the desire in their hearts, this is what they find. They find strength. I love that language. As they go through the valley of Baca, they go through the valley of tears and weeping, and we don't even know where that is geographically or if he's using a metaphorical piece, but as they go through it, they make this place a valley of springs. And verse 7, they go from strength to strength. I'll stop yelling. There's an experience of sustaining grace by His presence and the longing that helps us along the way. The ones who seem to have this sustaining strength are the ones in whose hearts are this deep, deep longing. And it is matched along the way of walking through the valley of tears. They experience the road of tears that is the Christian life at the very same moment while they are moving from strength to strength. Because where is their strength? Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O Lord. There is a now and not yet strength. They go from strength to strength. They are blessed in Him because they have Him in a way now. The effect of this longing is that they seem to gather a strength that even expresses itself in joy, even as they have sorrow. Matthew Henry, I think he wrote it this way. He said, these people are such as have a love for the holy kind of practices of daily life with God, who having placed their happiness in God as their end, rejoice in all the ways that lead to him. All those means by which their graces are strengthened and their communion with him kept up, they not only walk in these ways, but they have them in their hearts. They lay them near their hearts. No care or concern, no pleasure or delight lies nearer than this, that God is with them and is their joy and is their strength. They are two things at once. They are in the valley of sadness and they're gaining strength. They are longing and fainting for the courts of the Lord, and they are singing for joy to the presence of God with them. What God says is we experience a strengthening grace of his presence along the road of life that we live. Now, I'll just give you a little taste of that. A friend of mine who was a campus minister, and I think I've mentioned before in another sermon, but Jameson Stockhouse was a campus minister on the West Coast who died 2 years ago from a long, really terrible battle with cancer. And he left a wife and four small children in September 2 years ago. And Jameson and his wife, Christy, wrote deeply of other psalms' experience in their life. Of moments asking, oh God, where are you? And of moments saying, it seems as if the heavens are shut up. And at other moments, wondering whether or not God would listen or answer or hear. But they also were at times experiencing what is written here. After Jameson died, they had their first Thanksgiving. And I just want you to hear from Christy, who is now without her husband, who is without the father of her children, who is without the kind of hope of a life long lived with her friend and her spouse, who was without means and a way to make money at this point. This is what she wrote in her Caring Bridge journal. See if this doesn't get at to this, walking through the valley of tears, but strengthened by God's presence. She wrote, Jameson loved to talk about the recreative love of God, the ways that God would reshape all of the broken, hard things of this world into something beautiful. And if you knew Jameson, you know he would always, always go back to the cross, where the final breath of a forsaken Savior brings life to all who know themselves broken enough to need him. I have never felt more broken. Pain, despair, aching, longing, fear. And still, I know God sees and feels and can handle it all and loves me. He weeps too. So today, I look to that recreative, present love of Jesus to reshape our very broken family into something beautiful. And while I have no clear roadmap for this new life, the one thing I have known is I give thanks. In every sorrow, I have asked God to help me find gratitude and his presence with me, and that is one prayer he has absolutely answered. The experience of the people of God is that though you walk through the valley of tears, the thing you long for the most is the thing that gives you strength for the road along the way. Isn't that what Paul was after in Philippians? Not a quote to win football games. I know that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned to be, whatever situation I'm in, content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So listen, I say this to you a lot. There is not a command in the psalm. It is not a command to get yourself together and find strength in Him. It is an expression of the grace that the people of God experience at times along the way. It is part of the normal experience, not to shame us, but to ask us. This is the thing that should be burning in you. God, how do I have that? And it's worth saying, this is not, right, a place of stasis. This is not the psalmist's all-the-time experience. It is not every day better and better. That language of strength to strength. These are also the psalmists who wrote Psalm 42 and 43. Why am I so long downcast? Why is my soul sorry within me? Why, right? It's not that this is every moment of the Christian's life, but it is the experience of people following after Jesus. How do I get there? Okay, it's not. Let's say what it's not. It's not internal fortitude. It's not just better moral fiber. It's not eating your granola every day. It's not rugged individualism. It's not sunshiny optimism, right? It's not your head in this hand, everything is awesome, singing Hakuna Matata everywhere you go. It's not Buddhism, that there is no good or evil. There is just a state of equilibrium that you were supposed to kind of access. Neither is it morbid Eeyorism. I'm just going to beat everyone to the punch by saying it's going to rain and then get the sadness over with. It is my strength is in the God who promises to be with me. I may still be sad. I may wear sadness and tears while I move from strength to strength of God's presence. I may both weep and sing for joy in the same breath. And I think it's worth saying, because of the kindness of God, like, brothers and sisters and friends and people who are following, look, listen, please. I think because of the kindness of God, who deeply loves His people, that we should expect to find that strength at times along the way. In times of COVID, in times of dashed summer vacation plans, in times of lost jobs and lost income, in times of stresses and loneliness and despair and anger, rage at broken dreams, weddings that don't happen, looking through the glass of a nursing home while your aging parent passes into death and you cannot be with them, graduation parties you didn't get to have, college plans that may be forsaken, your own battle with your own heart and your own fear and your own anxiety and your own depression and your own sorrows, we should expect that if the psalmist experiences it, God, because He is kind and good, will give us visions and moments of that as well. There's a strength that sustains us along the road. And lastly, there's this, the why. Why? The psalmist turns the end to this beautiful picture of why he has satisfaction in God's presence. And the thing that is repeated is he says, blessed is this. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one whose strength is in you. Blessed is the one who gets to dwell in your presence. Why? And in verse 10, he turns and he says, for this reason. Because a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. You know what he's getting to? He's getting to this reaffirmation that the presence and possession of God's presence is our best good. That God's presence with His people in Jesus is our best good and is the very thing that satisfies our deepest desires and longing. His presence is the thing that gives us strength. That's why he says a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. 1,000 elsewhere means 1,000 anywhere. Pick your poison. God, a day with you is better than the best day at the BVI. What? A day in your presence, Jesus, is better than the wedding I had hoped for. He's not disparaging the BVI. He's not saying the British Virgin Islands isn't a wonderful day. It's a great day. But a day in your courts, a day in your presence, that is our best good. Why? And I'll land it with this. He gives three quick whys, and I'm just going to touch on them, and there's a ton we could do. I'm really just going to say them. Why? He says this. For the Lord our God is a sun and shield. Why? Because this is the God who protects you. The picture of the shield is God by his presence when he is with you, he is your protector. He will keep your life. He will guard you from all evil. He will sustain your life, your spiritual life with him, even if your physical life wastes away. He's your protector. That's why he's your best good. Secondly, he's not just a protector, he's a provider. The Lord bestows favor and honor. One of the things the Lord provides upon you, provides for you, is that his word upon your life as his beloved child in his favor is the word that gets to speak louder than any of the words that speak into your world. He provides favor and a place of honor as his children. And then he has the audacity as the psalmist for this last phrase. He's a provider in this way. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that is not perfectly. Those who walk along the road consistently with him. No good thing does God withhold. Why is a day with him better? Because he provides all that you need. Oh, yeah. And what he provides and what he gives you is himself. It is a person who is with you, not an idea. Listen, his provision being best is not just joy by subtraction. It's not just get happy with less. That is not the Christian life. It is joy by addition. God has withheld no good thing from you and I. So let me just do two things of application. One, in part, it is why we love what's about to happen in the supper. He gives us himself to sustain us and strengthen us along the road, come what may. There is the application of worship. It's why we do this formative thing each week. I would say there's the application of self-talk, that what we do is we turn to this psalm. God in his kindness has written this psalm of worship for the people of God so that we can rehearse, we can speak these things to ourselves and to one another when we tend to forget. And then lastly, there's the application of our loves. I want to ask you to do something really scary. And I want you to go home this week and I want you to ask the Lord with all the honesty that you can muster. Are you really better than anything? Lord, are you really better than anything? Is it true that no good thing will you withhold from me? I want you to spend time this week asking the living God that question. And I want you to ask him to give you a sense of his presence like the psalmist has it. Because it does go back to this. If he did not withhold his only son, whom he loves so dearly, and why did he not withhold his only son, whom he loves so dearly? Because he loves you so deeply. If he did not withhold his only son, who he loves so dearly, because he loves you so deeply, but gave him up for our sakes, how will he not give you all things you need? I'm going to throw two more verses at you that I want you to think through is that are this similar thing. If we, who are evil parents and roommates and friends, know how to give good gifts to our children and to the people in our world who we love, Jesus says, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, aka His presence, to those who ask? And here's the last one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? Because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they protect me. Oh, would Jesus give us strength to strength in the valley of tears, that we would long for his presence and have it. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, good Father, would you work in us a longing for you to be with us? And then would you sustain us by your presence? Would you strengthen our hearts and feed us until we, each one of you, see you in Zion City for the sustaining of your people, for the glory of your name, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.